Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look to the screen and repent all at the same time. It says in verse 21, this, I'm going to read a story. It's a little bit longer, but so I'm going to read through it pretty fast, but you'll follow. It says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. Everyone say Jairus. He saw Jesus. He fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around the crowd and he asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened, fell at her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. And then Jesus stopped the crowd, and he wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came home to the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep. And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother, three disciples, into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Tonight, the title of my message, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are because Jesus is watching, is simply this: do you want to change? Do you want to change? I hate change. Who here doesn't like change in your life? Come on, put your hands up. Show me that you're alive tonight. I hate change. I can't stand it. I'm a creature of comfort. I don't like change. 3.5 years ago, I moved back to the Philippines. This is the country of my birth. I was born there. I went back when I was 17, did my last year of high school, and I was excited because I feel like I'm home in the Philippines. I feel like I'm like a reverse coconut. I'm brown on the inside, white on the outside, right? Like I feel like I'm going home. I'm excited. Even though I'm Australian, I've had this American accent, I was always the odd guy out. I was always the American guy here in Australia. I was always the cheap option. Anytime Josh wanted to get an American speaker, but he couldn't afford to fly someone from America, he'd fly me over from Perth. I'm that guy, I'm the cheap option. So I'm going back to the Philippines, I'm thinking, this is cool, I'm going home, this is great, to my motherland, this is great. And then I begin doing life with people, and I realized how Australian I had become by living here for 20 years. Because in Australia, we don't speak English, we speak Australian. So I got these group of people together. I'm like, listen, we're gonna do connect groups. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna do connect groups every fortnight. Instantly, I said that. Their faces looked stunned and shocked. One of the brave ones said, Pastor, what is this fortnight? I'm like, what? How do you not know fortnight? Fortnight, 2 weeks, fortnight, 14 nights. That's why, every 2 weeks. Yeah, some of y'all didn't even realize that tonight. Wow, that's why it's Fortnite. A couple weeks later, we're signing up people to do this course in our church, and I go, okay, we gotta make sure that we have a rego desk out the front so we can have all the regos. Same person. Pastor, what is this, this rego desk? I'm like, are you kidding? Are you kidding me? I'm like, hey, let's meet up in the morning. We're gonna have brekkie. Oi, pastor, what is brekkie? Why do we have to do it in the morning, Pastor? And I realized that if I was going to be able to stay in this country for the rest of my life and actually help people, I had to change my language. I had to change things. My F's all of a sudden turned into B's. My church is called Favor Church. I call it Paper Church. I had to change who I was in order to reach the people that God had. I had to change who I was in order to fulfill the call that God had in my life. Let me tell you, here in this place tonight, there are many, many people in this place, whether it's a small thing or a large thing, that need to change something. I love this story about Jairus. There's a great miracle about the woman with the issue of the blood, but I want to focus tonight on Jairus. An incredible man that didn't allow a situation that he was walking through with his daughter to become a victim. He had an issue with his daughter, and instead of staying at home and saying, this is my issue, oh, what's going on? How could, instead of sending somebody else to deal with this problem, he went himself to go and to find Jesus. You know, when you sit in a room this large, there's stories everywhere in this room of the hard things that people have been through. Tough things, horrible things, things that never should have happened, things that are unfair, things that you wish you could take back, that you wish you could change. But the reality is this, is that if we allow whatever situations that we've walked through to define us, and we allow ourselves to actually get stuck and caught in whatever happened to us, we will never become the people that God has called us to be. God hasn't called us to be victims in situations. He's called us to be the victors through those situations. And so I want to look at Jairus. I want to take three little quick points. We're going to pray and people are going to cry. It's going to be a good night. So you ready for this? You want to change in your life? Number one is simply this, is that if you want to change, you got to give up your pride. Jairus gave up his pride. Let me explain and give you sort of the background of this. Jairus is a synagogue leader, right? So he's got his crew, he's got his church that he is leading, and he goes and he finds Jesus. That's a big deal because at the time, all his peers hated Jesus. All his peers are the ones that eventually kill Jesus and put him on a cross so that we can sing a song 2,000 years later, just the cross, just the cross, just the cross, right? So he's got all his peers are all there, and he goes and he finds Jesus himself. And I love the picture in the Bible because it says this, he pleaded fervently. He didn't stand in the back crowd and be like, oh yeah, oh Jesus, hey, yo, if you're not busy, could you come? The Bible describes it, he gets on his knees and he pleads fervently. Any pride that he had in himself as a leader in a local Jewish synagogue, any pride that he had amongst his peers, he had to kill it. He had to get rid of it in order to come to the feet of Jesus and ask him for a miracle. You know, I believe that it's our pride that is the main reason that stops us from seeing change in our lives. Pride manifests itself in different ways, caring what people think, being arrogant, being insecure, being worried about all the things that people would think about you and who you are. But really at the core, pride is simply this, thinking that you don't need God. That's the core sin of pride. And you know what? We can be church-going, Bible-believing Christians and fall into this trap. Because with our mouths, we can come on a Friday night and say, man, I need God, I need God, I need God. But then we start living life on a Saturday, and our actions don't reflect every word. We just said, I need God, I need God, but we never bring God into our actual crisis. It can affect every area of our life, pride, from big decisions to little decisions. And I love what Jairus did because it wasn't just a physical act. What it was a heart action and a heart response to Jesus. What he was doing on the outside was a reflection on what was going on in the inside, which is simply this, Jesus, you've got my heart. You know that Jesus is not so concerned with your outward actions, but he's desperately concerned with the state of our hearts. You can lift your hands all you want, but if Jesus doesn't have your heart, doing this won't affect anything and it won't change anything in your life. Jesus knows, though, if he can get your heart, he'll get your hands. If you can get your heart, he'll get your serving. If you can get your heart, he'll get your finances. If you can get your heart, he'll get your family. And it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. Jesus responds to humility. In James chapter 4, verse 6 is what it says. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It doesn't say that God's annoyed. It says that God opposes, which means that God stands against those that are proud. God stands against pride that's in our life. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Grace, an empowering grace that enables us to live our lives. How many people here tonight need the grace of God to get through this weekend? Come on, lift your hands so I can see who I'm preaching to tonight. But pride is what gets in our way. Pride is what can stop us from actually encountering God. When I was a teenager, I was living in Melbourne, and a great city, horrible weather. I'm living in Melbourne. I'm going to this big Christian school. It was attached to the biggest church in Melbourne at the time. And halfway through my year 12 year, my parents sent me back to the Philippines to do my last year of high school. It was fantastic. A year without my parents at the time. I thought it was a miracle. While I was in the Philippines, a lot of stuff went down, and basically I found God. It was the land of my birth became the land of my rebirth. And it was just an amazing year that God moved in my life. I returned, and my parents had moved from Melbourne up to Brisbane. So I went and I joined them. My dad was pastoring a church, and we walked in the first Sunday, and it was the worst church you'd ever seen in your life. The worship, it was horrible. I was like, God, take me now. Rapture, please. It was so hard. But what was amazing about it is that it gave me an opportunity to actually learn. It gave me an opportunity to begin to serve, and I began to serve with my parents. And in the space of a year and a half, I became the youth pastor. I became the worship pastor, my sister and I serving together, and it was awesome. Year and a half into being in Brisbane, I went back to Melbourne, and I went to this church that was attached to the school that I'd grown up in. And you got to understand, I wasn't a great student. Anybody else feel my pain right now? School wasn't for me. I'm a maverick. I don't like restrictions and boundaries, right? Like, I didn't love school, and I was a bit of a punk in school. I wasn't the nicest person to people. And so I remember turning up to this youth group, and all my friends were the leaders there, and I'm just going to hang out one night. They had this guest preacher from Queensland that was preaching. I turn up. The youth pastor's on the door, and if you say my name very quickly together, my name, if you roll it together, it sounds like James Satan. And so in high school, I like to think because of my name, apparently it was because of my behavior, one of my nicknames was Satan. And so I'm a youth pastor, I'm loving Jesus, I turn up to the church, older youth pastor there, he goes, "Hey, Satan, how you doing?" It's not very nice to be, you know, introduced as the Prince of Darkness coming into a church service. So I remember I go up, and we're in this building, a huge youth group. There's like 600-700 kids there that night, big thing. And I can hear people whispering, like, "Is that James? Is that James Aiden? Oh my gosh, is that James? Oh my gosh, wow, he's so good looking. But man, is that James Aiden? I can't believe." I think they said all those things. I wasn't sure, but they were saying, I could hear people talking and people kind of looking at me. And there's this kind of thing of like, James is a Christian. He's a youth pastor, whatever. We'll believe it when we see it. And I felt so intimidated being there. I remember I walked up the front, and I was sitting in the front, and I felt eyes on me, and worship began, and I was loving Jesus at the time, but worship began, and like, I didn't want to worship, I didn't want to lift my hands, because I felt this intimidation, and I felt this pride beginning to rise up inside of me. And as I was there, I closed my eyes, and I felt the Lord speak into my spirit so clearly, and he said this: "Do you care more about what I think or what people think?" And in that moment, right, in that moment, I'm like, "God, I care about what you think." And so I remember I just put my hands up, and I just began to worship Jesus, and I felt his presence, and it was an incredible night. At the end of the night, the preacher's up there. A guy called Paul Geerling was preaching. I'd never met him before. And he's preaching, he's a youth pastor here like 50 years ago. And so Paul's there, and I was standing in the front row, and he looked down at me, and at the time I had long blonde hair. You remember when everyone had that surfy hair? You know, like used to do that. So he's there, and he goes, "You in the front row, Shaggy." I'm like, "Oh, yes." He goes, "Yeah, lift your hands." And he begins to prophesy over me, right? I'm 19 years old. He begins to prophesy things over me. He nails me where I'm at in my life at that moment, the frustrations I was feeling. Then he goes on to say this: "God is growing this foundation in your life, and you're frustrated because it's not happening fast enough. But what God is doing is he's building a deep foundation and a wide foundation, because the deeper it is and the wider it is means the bigger the building can grow. And God's going to use you to be a leader in this nation, and he's going to use you to touch the nations of the world." I'm sitting there crying. I can hear people going, gasping. Can I just say this? I'm living out 16 years later, the prophetic word that I got, I'm living out 16 years later, the prophetic word that I got when I was 19. You know what? I honestly believe this, that if I hadn't died to my pride in that moment, then I never would have got that word that night. If I hadn't cared more about what God felt than what the people around me felt, just my peers, just the people, I got a prophetic word that was something I held onto and something that helped me through hard times, something that God used to speak into my life. And now 16 years later, I'm preaching this story and living out some of the prophetic word that he spoke because I let pride die in my life. Let me tell you, okay, now you can clap if you wanna clap. Hey. You want to change? You want to bring change into your life? You want to bring change into your family? You want to bring change into your business, into your school, your university? The first thing that has to go is our pride. The first thing that has to go is actually coming back to God and saying, God, I need you, not just in words, but in action and in heart. I cannot take a step without you, God. You got to get what Moses did in Exodus where he said, God, I'm not taking a step without your presence. I need your presence in my life. What will distinguish me from the other nations of this world if I don't have your presence? We need the presence of God to come in to break down pride in our lives. So you want to change? You got to kill your pride. Jairus did it. He let go of his pride, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Number two is this. Do you want to change? Well, God may do things differently to how you want them done. This is the most frustrating point in my whole sermon. You know, Jairus had decided to change. He humbled himself. He walked up to Jesus. He got on his knees, and he pleaded fervently with him. But things turned out a little bit differently to the way he thought. He goes to Jesus, says it. Jesus is like, cool, let's go. And so they begin to walk. And it's like Boxing Day sales. People are everywhere. It's squished up. It's crazy. Jesus feels the power come out of him. He's like, who touched me? Disciples like, why are you saying that? You know, everyone's touching you. He sees it. So all this commotion's going on, right? And it's a beautiful story. Don't we love the story of the woman, the issue of blood? Isn't it incredible? Let's just for a moment look at it from Jairus' point of view. Jesus agrees to come heal his daughter, and Jairus kind of stands back, and he sees what's going on. And this is Jairus. He's like, wow, praise Jesus. Oh, this is great. This is good, awesome, great. Wow, this is awesome. Ooh. Oh, Jehovah Jireh, you are our provider. Right, and he's sitting there, and he's like, yeah, okay, wow, we're still talking about it. We're still here, my daughter. And in the middle of him waiting, someone walks out to him, and what does he say? He says, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He'd got Jesus walking towards his home. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped to do a miracle for somebody else, and the miracle that he was after is now over. It's gone. Doesn't that happen sometimes in church? Don't you hate it when that happens in church? When you're believing for something? You're like, God, I need a financial breakthrough. And then your friend comes to Connect Group, and they're sitting in Connect Group, and you have testimony time. You're like, every testimony, they're like, huh, I had an uncle that I didn't even know died, and they left me $100,000. Yay! And you're like, wow, praise God. And inside, you're like, I hate you. Right? Because we're praying, we're believing for the breakthrough, and then God does it to someone else. You know, when God doesn't do things on our timetable, or maybe the way that we think that he should do it, it could just be that God is setting you up to not just experience a miracle for yourself, but to actually encounter other people around you. I believe that Jesus allowed this moment to happen with this girl, not only so that we could have a great story of a miracle of a girl being healed, but also so it could set up the miracle that was about to come. And it could test the faith of Jairus. When Jairus heard the news that his daughter was dead, he had two choices to make. His two choices was simply this. Number one, he could be like, oh, she's dead. Oh, no, Jesus. He's already used up his miracles for the day. Don't we think God's like that sometimes? Like he's only got a certain amount? Jesus is like, oh, sorry, everyone, I'm done. I got to go refresh. get the turbo back up for tomorrow, and then I'll be back, and we'll cast out some demons, right? Like that, right? He could have had that thing. He's already done it. She's dead. It's already over. Or his other option is this. Oh, man. Oh, she's dead. But he just healed a woman of 12 years of the issue of blood. And the very people that were supposed to help this woman, the doctors, ended up taking all her money and made her worse. And he just healed her accidentally. You know what choice Jairus made? He kept walking. The choice that Jairus made was that he kept walking. He looked at what Jesus did. He goes, if he can do that for that girl, then he can raise my girl from the dead. If Jesus can do a miracle for her, then he can do a miracle in my family. That gives me hope in my life, because I'm looking at this going, well, Jesus, if you healed that mother over there, you can heal my mother over there. If you did it in this church, in this suburb, in this city, you can do it in my church, in my city. If you did it for that person, God, you can do it for me. You can do it in my life. Sometimes we just need to be like Jesus and have a revelation that we just gotta keep walking. You got financial problems, that's okay. God loves you. He cares for you. Just keep walking. You got marriage issues in your life, you just got to keep walking towards Jesus. You got trouble in your job, you just got to keep walking towards Jesus. You got emotional pain and heartache. It's horrible, yes, but don't give up. You got to keep walking towards Jesus, because if you keep walking, you might just walk into your miracle. Jairus kept walking. He didn't give up. He didn't walk away offended. Well, you said you're going to do it and you didn't. He didn't leave Jesus' church and go to the church down the road. He kept walking. I have found in my short life that God usually does things a lot different to the way I thought he would. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? When I was here a few years ago, I shared a story. The story simply was that I was 22 years old and I got married, and after 9 weeks of marriage, my wife suddenly passed away. Horrific. Most horrible thing that could have ever happened to me. No medical reason why she died. 7-month autopsy, no medical reason. The moment that she died, every dream, every plan, every prophetic word, including the one that I'd gotten 3 years earlier at that night that I shared about, instantly in my head died. Because every dream and prophetic word included her, and now she's not there. And I was loving Jesus. I was a youth pastor. I'd given up the opportunity to make millions of dollars as a male model. Why are you laughing? In order to be a youth pastor, I was paying my tithes. I was helping out. I was like, and all of a sudden, my wife dies. No reason why. And along with her, in my head, so died my dreams. So died my call. So died everything attached to my life. I'm so glad that in that moment, I kept walking. Because as I kept walking, I actually found Christ, and I held on to God, and I had a wonderful supernatural moment with God where he came in, and he didn't fix everything and make it all better and woo, but you know what? He came into my life, and I knew he was there, and it was tough, and it was hard, and it was a really tough journey in my life, but I held on to God. And here's what's crazy. Now, like 12 years after this happened, I'm now married to a girl that looks completely different. I have 3 kids. I'm living in another country, living out the prophetic word and the call that I was given, but it looks completely different to how I thought it would look. And the way I got there was completely different to how I thought I would get there. So many times as Christians, we can get a word or a call from God, and then what we do is we tell God how he's gonna do it. And so we create the plan for God to follow. Okay, God, you're gonna call me here. Well, this is how you're gonna do it, God. You're gonna do this, 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 and you're gonna give me this wife, and that's gonna be good, and then we're gonna pay rise, and that's gonna be good, and I get a house, and it's gonna be okay. And then the moment that God doesn't follow your incredible eternal plan for your life, what do? We get angry. God, how come? What? How? How? What? How? What? How can it? What? And we get upset and we get angry because all of a sudden God is not following our plan in our life. Okay, the greatest non-scriptural quote that I live by is simply this. Write your goals, your dreams, and your call. Write it in pen, but write your plans in pencil. Because if God gives you a call, if God speaks a word, let me tell you, you hold on to that word forever. But how you're gonna get to that word, I promise you, it is gonna look different to how you think it's gonna look. So you can write plans in pencil, you can pray into what you think is gonna be, but when it's in pencil, it can easily be erased, and you can let God write your story and how he's gonna bring you to your calling. If you've got changes that you need to make in your life tonight, let me tell you, hold on to the change, hold on to the call, but be very loose with how you get there. Because a miracle might be coming, but the way you get there just might look a little bit different to how you thought. So do you want to change? Well, this is my last point tonight. It's simply this. If you want to change, then you got to be careful who you let in the room with you. Okay. So Jesus, right? Jesus gets to the house, and it's mayhem. It's crazy, it's going crazy, people crying. I don't know if you've ever experienced someone that has just died and the emotions run, it is just hectic. Jesus walks in there, and I think it's amazing because, you know, Bible talks about how he turns our mourning into dancing, our sorrow into joy. Jesus walks in, and he's like, what's wrong? They're like, she's dead. He's like, no, she's not, she's sleeping. Instantly, they start laughing, ha, 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 right, Jesus. Anyway, so Jesus walks in, right, and this is what he does. He gets three of his disciples from the 12. He chooses three. And he says, okay, all right, I need three of you. James, I need you, James. James, I need your faith in here because you're gonna lead the church. And also, you know, just spoiler alert, you're gonna be the first martyr that actually gets killed for loving me. And so that type of faith, that you're a martyr and you're gonna give your life for me, I need that type of faith to be in here in this room for what's about to happen. He then moves on to Peter's like, oh, Peter, brash, bold, stupid, incredible, amazing Peter, so full of faith. The revelation that you're gonna have that I am the Son of God is what the church is gonna be built on. You're gonna do stupid things in your life, like cut off ears, and you're gonna reject me in front of people, but you're gonna get a real revelation of who I am when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're gonna stand up one day, and you're gonna preach a sermon that's gonna start the New Testament church. 3,000 people are gonna get saved, and then eventually, you're gonna be killed as well for me, but because you love and honor me so much, you're gonna ask them to turn the cross upside down because you don't feel you're worthy enough to be killed the same way as your Savior. So Peter, I need you in my room. And then John. Oh, John, you arrogant little boy. The one who Jesus loves the most. John wrote that about himself. He goes, John, I need you in the room because John, I love you, I trust you, I'm gonna actually entrust my mother to you when I'm on the cross, and you're gonna get a revelation and write a book that will divide the entire church for the next 2,000 years, and then at some point, they're gonna try and kill you. They're gonna put you in a pot of boiling oil to kill you, but you're not gonna die. It's gonna hurt, but you're not gonna die, so I need that faith in the room. Thomas, just chill. Judas, just keep counting the cash, bro. Keep counting the cash. Jesus, within his own disciples, gets particular about who he lets in the room. Then he walks in and he kicks out all the haters, he kicks out all the distraction, he kicks out all the people that are against him, that don't have faith for this miracle, that don't believe what he can do, he's about to do, he kicks them all out. And at this point, this is the point of the story where I understand and I realize why God didn't make me Jesus. I mean, there's multiple reasons, but this is why, because if I was Jesus, at this point of the story, and they start laughing at me and start making fun of me. She's not asleep, she's dead, ha, ah, you're crazy. You know what I would have done? If I was Jesus, I would have been like, Oh, you think she's dead. Oh, you think she's dead. You think she's dead. Is that what you say? I can't hear. A little bit louder now. You think she's dead. Talitha. I mean, that's one of the reasons why I won't be Jesus. He kicks everybody out. He kicks out the people that don't have the faith. He kicks out his distractors. If I could have the piano player come up and join me. He kicks out the people that are going to be negative against him. And he gets his three disciples in. He gets the parents in. And he does a miracle. Could I say that? A lot of the miracles that God has waiting for you actually depend on the people that you have in your room. That's why connect groups are one of the greatest things that you can actually not attend, but be a part of in this church. That's why church is just incredible, because this church is filled with thousands of people that have faith. Your daughter's dead? I believe she can get healed. You got financial problems? I believe that God's gonna bless you. Going through a hard time in your marriage? I believe that God can help you in your marriage. You struggling with parenting and you wish you never had kids? Come on. It's okay. They grow up and they leave eventually. We need to get the right people in our room. And can I tell you the worst news that you'll hear today? This is the worst news that you'll ever hear today. This whole day, this is the worst news you'll hear. There are people in your life that don't want you to change. And I'm not just talking about outside the church. There are some people inside the church that don't want you to change. You know why? Because the moment that you begin to change, it all of a sudden shines a light on the areas that need to change in their lives. And they may not want to change. And so they'll drag you down. They'll get their tentacles in. They'll pull you down as hard as they can, because it exposes the areas that they need to change. Could I just beg you and plead fervently with you tonight and say this? Get the wrong people out of your room. Get the right people. Get the right voices. And can I say this? The greatest voice that you can have in your room is Jesus. Get the Word of God in your room. Don't just let it be one night a week on a Friday night that the Word of God gets spoken into your room. Jesus called it the daily bread, not the weekly loaf. People are great. God is the greatest. Change, man. There's areas, I gotta change. Even now, here's the thing. You know God's speaking in this place already. As I've been preaching, I don't need to go through a list of things that people need to change in, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to people right now of areas. Some of them are large. Some of them are very little. But there's areas of change that need to happen in people's lives. And so, man, could I plead again fervently? Drop the pride. Let your words actually be reflected by your heart and saying, I actually need God in this situation. Don't hold on to your plans. But understand that if the miracle, it's going to come. If he called it, it's going to happen. If he said it, it's going to do it. So just keep walking. Don't give up. Don't get offended. Don't get angry. Disappointment may come, but don't let it set and live inside your life. Just keep walking. And the third thing, get the right people in your room. And like I said, the greatest person you can have in your room is Jesus. You know, in Romans chapter 3 in the Bible, verse 23, it says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that verse so much. It's such a depressing verse to love. But I love it because of the little word all. Because it says we've all sinned, which means this, that the person sitting next to you is as much of a rat bag as what you are. Just look him in the eyes and say amen. Right? It says we've all sinned. But that's really important because there's some people that maybe have walked into church tonight and this is the first time you've ever been in church. Or maybe this is the first time you've been in church a long time and you've walked in to church thinking that, man, I feel a little bit insecure. I feel intimidated because all these perfect people are here. No, we all got issues. I mean, I was just talking to Pastor Josh before. He has issues. We're all screwed up. We're all imperfect people. It says a few chapters later in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin, what sin deserves, sin in our lives are the things that we've knowingly or unknowingly done that have separated us from God. So the wages, what sin deserves, is eternal separation from God. And the only way that we can be forgiven of sin is if a price is paid for that sin. In the Old Testament, they used to slaughter animals. Blood had to be spilt in order to pay the price for sin. I'm so thankful we live in the New Testament right now because Jesus became the lamb that was slain. That's why we sing songs, worthy is the lamb. We're not PETA. We don't love animals in this place. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb that was slain as the price and the punishment for our sin. So how do we access that? Well, a few chapters later in Romans 10, it simply says this. You got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. I love it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't feed the poor and get it. The only thing that you can give God to get salvation is your humility. And your humility simply says this, I'm done trying to do this by myself, and I need you.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.